Today's reading is Luke 1, 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Daniel. Just a reminder for parents, there is a DIY creche across in the hall if you want to use it at any point during this service. Let me pray for us. Lord God, as you spoke to your servant Mary, please speak to us this morning, reveal your plans and purposes to us here at St. Nicholas. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said at the beginning of our service, it is still Christmas. We haven't left it behind. We're still singing carols that we've just done. Our decorations, I expect, at home, I hope, are still up. We're not quite ready to leave it all. The tinsel and the time off, the carols and the angels, the stars and the shepherds. We're not quite ready to leave it all behind. I expect in a few days we will. We'll have had enough. We'll take out the tree, get back to normal. All right. But just for the moment, and before then, for this service, we're sticking with Christmas. And I thought we'd go back to an encounter at the beginning of the Christmas story, one with an angel in it. We often read, preach from this passage in the run-up to Christmas, but we didn't this year. So I thought we'd go back to it before we leave Christmas behind. And particularly on this New Year's Eve, as we stand on the cusp of the new year, the story of 2024 yet to be written, I thought we could learn from Mary at the beginning of her story. That's what we're going to be doing this morning. So what do we know about Mary? Very little. There's very little to know, at least certainly the point that the angel Gabriel visits her. She's young. You read at the beginning of the passage, she is pledged to be married, but she's not actually married yet. That means she's probably, we don't know for sure, but probably somewhere between 12 to 15 years old. Not much of a CV, not much of a life even so far. Nothing is said about her parents here. She comes from no great family, no significant connections. She's engaged, we know elsewhere, to be married to a carpenter. These are poor people from Nazareth in the north, where, as they used to say, nothing good ever came from Nazareth in the north. Mary is a, if you like, a nobody girl in a nowhere town. And yet, she is chosen. She is highly favored by God. She's chosen to bear a son who will be great, who will be called the Son of the Most High, a king. She has chosen this, this nobody girl to bear a somebody, the Messiah. And of course, thank you for bearing with me. Of course, there's lots we could say this morning. In fact, we have said in the run-up to Christmas about the plans and the purposes of God that we hear in the angel's message to Mary, about the son that she will soon bear, the promise of a king in the line of David who will reign over an eternal kingdom. We could talk about that. We could talk about the promise of a savior. You will name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He's come to rescue his people, come to rescue the world. The promise of the Son of God through a virgin birth, the miracle of God taking on flesh, becoming one of us, fully human and yet fully God. There's lots that we could say this morning and that we have said in the run-up to Christmas about God's wonderful purposes through the child soon to be born. But God's purposes are always worked out through people. That's how God chooses to work normally, through people like you and me, people like Mary. And so I want us to think this morning about Mary, not the son that will be born, but Mary, her role in the story. We so know so little about her. We really only catch a few glimpses of her here and there in the Gospels. Outside of Luke chapter 1, she never speaks. Even in this chapter, she only gets just a few lines. But I want us to see two things from the two things that she says in our reading this morning. Verse 34 and verse 38. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Two things from the two things that Mary says. Mary had an open mind and an obedient heart. Firstly, an open mind. After the angel Gabriel announces that Mary is to give birth to the promised Messiah, Mary has a question. How will this be since I am a virgin? She says. Now, this is the second time in the same chapter that the angel Gabriel has had his announcements questioned. If you turn back just one page in your Bible to early on in Luke chapter 1, you'll see the angel Gabriel, the same angel, meeting Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And after the announcement that Zechariah and his wife will have finally their longed-for child, Zechariah also has a question. He asks this question, verse 18. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. And in response to this question, the angel Gabriel draws himself up to his full angelic height and he says, verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God in heaven, not in this tin pot little temple, Zechariah, on a rota like you. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news, and now you'll be silent and not able to speak because until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words. This is a proper angelic dressing down, putting Zechariah in his place, struck dumb until the birth of the child. But when Mary just over the page, asks her seemingly similar question, how can this be? She gets no such rebuke at all. It's as if the angel says, huh, excellent question, Mary, and gives her an answer. Well, why the difference in just the turning of a page? Was Zechariah unlucky enough to get Gabriel on a particularly grumpy day? Do angels or archangels sometimes get out of the wrong side of bed? And in some ways, Zechariah's question is a reasonable one, whereas Mary's is unnecessary. Zechariah is simply pointing out to the angel that not only is he very old, but in his phrase, my wife is well advanced in years. I'll leave you to discuss amongst yourselves what well advanced in years means. What age could that be? She's well on. I mean, she might be even 50, goodness me. How can they have a child? It's a reasonable question. But Mary's question is unnecessary. The angel has said that she's going to have a son who will grow up to be the Messiah. Well, given that Mary is shortly to be married, the perfectly natural way to understand the angel's announcement is that Mary and her husband will conceive a child in the normal way who will grow up to fulfill this angelic promise. For Zechariah and his wife to have a baby, that will take a miracle. For Mary to have a baby, no miracle is required at all. So why does the angel rebuke Zechariah and commend Mary? Well, I think it is as if Mary already at this stage senses that there is more to come. She's looking for, expecting even, a miracle, even though strictly none is required. She realizes that what the angel has predicted points to a birth that must be different, requires a child, his origins are supernatural, her mind is open, it's expanding already to what God can and will do in and through her. She is expecting more of God even than what the angel says. And so her question is a request for some more information. How will this be? How is this going to work out? Whereas Zechariah, in contrast, his mind is closed. He can't see this happening. His question is a demand for proof, if you like. How can I be sure of this? I'm not going any further until you give me a reason to believe. The questions we ask about God and faith can reveal a lot about our minds. It's good to question. We must not be naive or foolish as we seek to grow in our faith. But do our questions reveal closed or open minds? When we question, are we putting God off? Demanding more proof so that we can keep him at bay a little longer, keep ourselves apart from his plans? Or when we question, are we opening our minds to what God might be saying, to how he might want to use us, to what miracles he may want to work in us and through us? Mary's mind was open. How will this be, since I am a virgin? To use the ancient phrase, hers is faith seeking understanding. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. As we prepare to begin 2024, the new year just ahead of us, what have you closed your mind to when it comes to God and his purposes? What have you ruled out as impossible for God or impossible for you? Let the example of Mary, this young girl from Nazareth, challenge you. Her open mind. That's the first thing. Secondly, an open mind. Secondly, an obedient heart. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Some of you might know that this verse in the memorable words of the old King James Version, the Authorized Version, which went like this, behold the Lord's handmaiden, be it unto me according to your word. Because it's such a simple and beautiful statement in whatever version you read it in, it's such a fitting phrase, may it be to me as you have said, it's easy to miss the weight of what Mary has just said and the cost of the call that she has just accepted with her words. She is going to become pregnant before being married. In her culture, that was scandalous. She would be despised and rejected by many. She is going to have to explain this to her fiancé, Joseph, and he's not going to like it one bit. We know from Matthew's gospel, he considered divorcing her, breaking off their engagement. This is calamitous news that Mary has just accepted and heard and accepted. For the rest of her life, there will be rumors. Very few will believe her story. She will be considered naive at best, more likely immoral. This is all certain for her from this point. But beyond that, she does not really know where God's call will take her. What will it mean to be the mother of the Messiah? If you remember, turn over one more page, the words of Simeon in the temple. He says of Mary, when Mary and Joseph bring the child into the temple, he says to her, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Speaking of the cost, the pain of being the mother of Jesus. All of this is to come. And Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. An obedient heart. What does it cost to respond fully to the call of God in our lives? What do we need to accept? Many of the same things as Mary, actually. We may, as Christians, following God's call, be seen as naive and foolish. We might be ridiculed. Some of our views may be seen as immoral, wildly out of step with our culture's views. We must be willing to accept the unknown. Who knows exactly where God will lead, what pain he will take us through in the future. We must be ready to accept the seemingly impossible. What have you ruled out as impossible for you? No, Lord, don't ask me that. It's impossible. I can't do it. Nothing is impossible with God, said the angel. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. An open mind and an obedient heart. And as we finish, I want to come back to the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah was old, wise, experienced, upright. Mary was young, naive, a nobody from nowhere. yet open and obedient. And God chose her. What would you trust a 13-year-old with? Some of you know some 13-year-olds. God trusted this 13-year-old with his son, with this crucial turning point in salvation history. What if she'd made a mess of it? What if she'd been a neglectful mother, not kept Jesus safe, not played her part in shaping Jesus' character properly as he grew up? And yet God took a risk with an open, obedient young girl. And Mary is the supreme example of what happens when God is at work in us, and when we open our minds and submit our lives to his Holy Spirit and his power, God is formed in her. That's what God does with us in a slightly different way to Mary, but we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. God is forming us into the likeness of the divinity. As we open our lives, submit them to his will, God is formed in us. Things are done that would otherwise have been unthinkable. For nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray, give us open minds to discern what you are doing, to hear what you are saying, to see where you are leading, and grant us obedient hearts, ready to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.